worship team, for leading us like that. What a great start to our Advent season. Here we are, December 2nd, and we've been able to hear from the kids, and they were cute, and kids are such a big part of Christmas. We're going to start our Christmas preparations, tomorrow. We got to figure that one out. But how many of you have started your decorating or your Christmas buying already? Wow, okay, we got some people who are right onto it. And the shopping and the gifts, and what we're celebrating is the greatest gift on a Sunday morning like this. But I heard about a guy who went out and bought his wife a beautiful diamond ring for Christmas, and his friend said, "I thought she wanted a new SUV." That's a pretty big gift. And he says, "She did, but where am I going to find a fake Jeep?" So that's pretty bad, eh? I hope that isn't your plan at all at Christmas time. But we get to celebrate the real giver, God himself, this morning. And we're going to start into a series called Carols Tell the Story. That's our series here through the month of December. We've got three more Sundays and one Christmas Eve to celebrate that. And you can see it up here. These carols that we sing at Christmas time, and we hear them in the malls and we hear them in different places, they tell an incredible story, the story that we celebrate as Christ followers. And the one that we're looking at this morning is Away in a Manger. And how cute were the kids singing that this morning? We're going to have a chance as a church to sing that to close out this morning too. But what a great carol. It's oftentimes the first carol that children learn. I looked at the history of it. It comes out of a publication of the Lutheran Sunday School book in 1885. And some people kind of credit Martin Luther with writing this carol, but it actually wasn't him. It was, who knows, they don't know. But it's a comforting story about Jesus in a manger, his closeness, his nearness to us, his care and love for us. And there's a phrase in that carol that I especially want to kind of key in on this morning. And it's three words. It's two adjectives for Jesus. And we hear it going and again and again in Away in a Manger. And it goes, this little Lord Jesus, little Lord Jesus. And it talks about no crying he makes, which may not have been accurate. I think he was a regular baby. But born in a manger, this little Lord Jesus. And when you actually look at the words for Away in a Manger and you compare them with the words that we heard read here at Advent from the prophet Isaiah 700 years before, we know that, you know, there's a similarity. There's a storyline there that I want to follow a little bit this morning and look at that. So I'm going to read Isaiah 9, verse 6 to 7 again. And it goes like this. "For a child is born to us, a son is given to us, the government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen." Here we've got the Lord of Heaven's armies speaking, who we know is Jesus himself. And we have that Lord Jesus becoming little for our sake. Becoming little for our sake. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. And there is an incredible amount of profoundness and message to that, right in that, in the aspect of Jesus coming in the frailest of terms, not as a grown human, but as a baby, completely weak and vulnerable on our behalf. It says something incredible about the kind of God that we come to. He's a God who is willing to become weak and vulnerable for our sake. Now, when you really look at it, to help somebody, to really help somebody, requires a level of vulnerability, requires a level of coming alongside of that person in their weakness. And somehow in that coming alongside of us, and all of us can testify that in some way or another, whether it be in parenting with a child or a teenager, or whether it be coming alongside as a person who's resourced to an under-resourced person, it's only when you enter into the world of the other person, it's only there that real help is given. You know, we can try and stay aloof, stay distant, we can call it professionalism, but what really helps us is when somebody comes alongside of us and identifies with our weakness. And that's what Jesus did when he came in a manger. He came not as a celebrity. He came humble and poor and identified with us. And I think for a child, there's something in the identification of that for the children. There's something in the identification for any one of us who at points in our lives, if we're really honest, say, you know what, there's a weakness, there's a vulnerability to my life in some areas. And it's when we identify that and we identify that there's this God, Jesus, who became little for us, this Lord Jesus, that we go, okay, I can receive his help. That's what it means to come into God's presence and to really get his help. I love what Jesus does for us. And I'm going to read from Isaiah, and it won't go up on the screen here, but the same writer, the same prophet, and we're talking about the prophecy candle this morning, he talked about the kind of nature that this God would show himself, this God in the person of Jesus. And it says here, I have put my spirit upon him, that's on Jesus. He will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or raise his voice in public. He will not crush the weakest reed or put out a flickering candle. You know, the idea here, the picture here is of a God who comes to us and reveals a character of gentleness, of encouragement, justice, and truth. And the reality is when you feel broken, when you feel bruised, when you may feel even burned out in your spiritual life, there's a God who will come alongside of you. He will not toss you aside or step on you. He actually will come and gently pick you up. That's a message of hope. And we talk about a hope candle. Well, that's a message of hope. So wherever you might be, you might have a dominant theme of that in your life right now. You might actually go, there's just an area in my life right now where I feel like I need that. I hope that this morning you go, I can be picked up. I can be lifted up by this little Lord Jesus. The second word in that phrase there, Lord, comes out later on in this passage where it says, the government will rest on his shoulders and he will be called Mighty God. One of the descriptions for him is that of a mighty God. He is the Lord, after all. He might have come as a 6-pound, 8-ounce baby Jesus, but he didn't stay that way. He grew up. And we know that. But sometimes the tendency for us is to continue to think of him as just this little baby in the manger. But the reality is that he is, even as a baby, and he became, and he showed himself as we're celebrating communion, that he is Lord. He's over all. He's in charge of all things. I used to wonder about, what does that mean? The government will rest on his shoulders. What does that phrase mean? And I looked into it, and what it is really just a picture. Back then, you would have kingly robes that would go over your shoulders. And the picture here is of the ultimate king, of the ultimate Lord over all governments, all powers, and he would be given that. And the reality of the people back then is that they didn't have responsible government. You know, they had the Romans, and they had even their own people who were dominating over them and abusing power. And the prophecy, the promise is that this would be a Lord who would be absolutely just and fair. He would rule over them in fairness. And there's a reminder of that kind of God here as well in Isaiah 42. And I want to read this because it talks about this aspect of a lordship. It says, God, the Lord, created the heavens, stretched them out. He created the earth and everything in it. He gives breath to everyone. So he's saying, he's the source of all life. Life to everyone who walks the earth. And it is he who says, I, the Lord, have called you to demonstrate my righteousness. I will take you by the hand and guard you. I will give you to my people Israel as a symbol of my covenant with them, and you will be a light to guide the nations. You will open the eyes of the blind. You will set free the captives from prison, releasing those who sit in dark dungeons. This is the kind of God that we have. I am the Lord, says. That is my name. I will not give my glory to anyone else, nor share my praise with carved idols. He's saying, you know what? I am over everything. And the emphasis, the reminder is that this is a Lord that you can embrace because he will deal completely justly on your behalf and with you. You know, that we're not used to that. We're used to, in some way, lordship. We don't use that word very often, but we might use the word boss, or we might use the word CEO or leader, but we're oftentimes used to kind of an abuse of power. And it's interesting that our government system, you know, here in Canada and kind of many democracies, they're built on the idea of you need checks and balances, right? So I actually found it interesting. I was looking at the British government, and they have the House of Lords. So they still retain the word Lord. But it's actually just a group that can kind of slow down processes, but they can't really stop it. And we know about gridlock that can happen in governments and stuff, but we have these different houses, right? The House of Commons, House of, and the states have got Congress and Senate. And the idea behind it is that, you know, is the concept that power corrupts. And as humans, that's the reality. There's a brokenness inside of us that starts to look towards our own kind of self-interest. And so we have to build these systems that have checks and balances, right? And there can be a very good thing about that. But that what we have in this God is a Lord who is absolutely perfect and just to the very core of his being. And as it says here in this passage, it says he comes to free the captives, releasing those who sit in dark dungeons. He's the God who brings us out of our darkness. And there's nothing that can corrupt him. And so to submit to this absolute power is actually a freedom and a joy because he has all the power. I love the story of, maybe some of you have seen it, the show Undercover Boss. It's kind of obscure, but it's just great storyline. It's the whole idea of like a CEO or a, you know, the boss of a company disguising himself or herself and working in kind of the lowest level of their corporation. And it might be in food services or in something like that. And it's just humorous to see when they're kind of put, you know, and there's somebody much lower on the authority chain just kind of ordering them around and they're kind of frazzled and they don't, you know, they're having to learn how to do this job that oftentimes is quite demanding. And then at the end of the show, it's revealed that actually was the boss that you were talking to. And in these cases where this boss is able to see great service and work, there's just this incredible celebrative moment at the end of the show when it's like, you know what, I'm going to take care of your kids in college and I'm going to give you a raise and you're going to get this. And the person just, you know, oftentimes there's tears and they're overwhelmed. They just go, wow, that's amazing. Well, you know what we have at Christmas is this incredible undercover boss kind of situation. We have a God who says, you know what, actually the source of all life comes from me, but I'm willing to come in a manger. It's profound. It's powerful. The word actually in Greek is Kyrios. It's supreme in authority, controller, mighty God. Now, for all of us, control is somewhat of an issue. Might be driving the car, need to be behind the steering wheel. If I'm watching TV, got to have the remote, right? We love control. And what God invites us to do is to actually trust him that he actually can have a better control of our lives than we can, to give that to him. He's Lord. He's Lord. There's another couple of descriptions in there that, again, tell us what a good Lord he is, because he's defined in some other ways, too, here. It says in this passage, it says, he will be called Wonderful Counselor. We heard them sing that song this morning. Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And in the carol, it says, be near me, Lord Jesus, I ask you to stay. And then it goes on, stay by my cradle till morning is nigh. Now, for a child, sometimes the biggest fear is, you know, is there a boogeyman in my closet? The darkness, right? The night, like, will you be, how's the, and as adults, oftentimes we grow out of that. But there is sometimes in the midst of some of the confusion or the, you know, unresolved kind of relationships, maybe at Christmas time especially, can be a time when that's kind of brought up again. We go, ah, that feels dark. That doesn't feel great. And what God says is, I will be near to you. I'll be near to you in the darkness. He'll be near to us in a very helpful way. The idea of Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful could be translated as well, exceptional or distinguished. He's the ultimate counselor, a listener. Somebody who has all the time in the world, he's available 24/7, he's there in the darkest times for us, and he's willing to listen, to really hear us. That's the description of a counselor. He's also a counselor who will listen to us and advise us, will really help us. And his word and this voice inside of us, if you're a Christ follower, you have that voice and you're going, this is the way, you need to go that way. It's an incredible thing to lean into, to know that he is going to be there. And then the idea of also of being an advocate. In our legal system, sometimes there's that, you know, the attorney is oftentimes called the counselor. because he stands up for his client. He's there, or she's there to stand up for them. It's an incredible thing, the everlasting father peace. To always know that you've got a dad, a good dad, a dad who's going to work in the right way. You know, there's that sense even as a kid where you just kind of knew that, you know, if you're fortunate to have that situation, that there's a dad who's going to be looking after things. And I know sometimes we've got some really unfortunate situations and models of dads, but what it's saying here is that I'm going to be there forever for you. It's a relational promise. It's something that's very, if we understand God as Lord, but in a relationship of a good and loving Father, it becomes that much easier to kind of submit and to give control to Him. I love the story. There's a movie coming out. I read the a great biography of Lincoln, Abraham Lincoln, a year ago, and I'm looking forward to seeing the movie that's come out. But there's a story about a Union officer in the Civil War, the tragic Civil War. And he lost his father and he lost his brother in the war. And his mother and his sister sent him a letter begging him to come home and look after the farm. So he managed to get a leave from the military. And he actually went to the White House hoping to talk to President Lincoln himself. Well, as he showed up at the White House, they turned him away, said obviously he's very busy. There's a war on and he's, you know, very busy with that. He left and went to a park bench close by. It says he was sitting there just completely disheartened, completely distressed. This little boy was walking by and saw him in that situation, came alongside him and said, What's up, soldier? What's going on? And he ended up sharing his story with him. My father, my brother passed away in the military, and I was hoping to get an audience with the president in order to stay back. And as I read the biography, there are incredible stories of people who are able to actually have the presence of the president. Well, what happened in this situation is that this little boy took him by the hand, walked him behind the White House, through the back door, past all the guards, all the high-ranking officials, got to the president's office itself, and just opened the door. And walked in there, and there was President Lincoln and the Secretary of State kind of looking over battle plans. And the president turned to this little boy and says, "What can I do for you, Todd?" Turns out Todd was his son. And he says, "Dad, this soldier needs to talk to you." You know, to have that kind of relationship with God, who's the Lord, who's the perfect governor over us, is quite a privilege. And that's what Christmas really means. That's what away in a manger, the little Lord Jesus really means. And what we find when we go there is that there's this kind of a peace that can enter into our lives. That in the midst of chaos sometimes, in the midst of challenge and hurdles that we might face, that there's actually something that comes into our lives that kind of transcends even those circumstances. And as we come to Him, leaning in on Him as a counselor, sharing our hearts with Him, as we recognize that there's a still small voice kind of speaking to us, there's a sense that nothing changed about my circumstances, but I actually have something called peace. It's a powerful thing. And what God invites us to do is to let that rule in our lives. Because the promise here as well in Isaiah is that this is a forever, full-time rulership. It says, "His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity." There's a heaven to look forward to where everything is going to be set right because this perfect Lord will have supreme power and control, and all of the brokenness and the sin of this world will be taken away. We talked a little bit about that last week. The words in the carol are, "And fit us for heaven to live with thee there." I love that. There's that idea of this is rehearsal. This is us getting fit, getting used to his rulership in our lives, allowing that to happen in our lives and letting that flow through our lives to others as well. We're going to have communion here this morning, and it's an invitation, and it's fully open to anybody who would like to participate in that this morning. But I have a question this morning that goes along with communion, and it's a question worth kind of mulling through in each of our minds. Communion question is this. Am I letting this Lord Jesus rule in every part of my life? Well, interestingly enough, oftentimes we can kind of take the place of, you know what, this area, God, I'm not going to let you kind of rule in that area. I might let you rule in some parts, but maybe not that part. And what God invites us to do is to allow his rulership in our life in every area. And when we understand him as counselor, as a real loving, everlasting father, we can come into this place where we go, okay, you are willing to be vulnerable for me. I'm willing to be vulnerable to you in this area where I know things aren't quite right, and I want to see it be better. And the great thing is that he comes in, and his promise is that as Lord, he'll start to kind of walk with us and help sort things out in that area. You know, the interesting thing about communion, it's just an incredible illustration. And in a few moments, we're going to sing, and it's going to give opportunity to come up here and to take part in communion. And also to pass on it, you can just stay where you are and to sing during the song. But what the invitation, part of the invitation for communion is to allow God, the symbols of the bread and the cup are symbolic of we're letting him enter into our life, like into our whole life. And there's a kind of a fascinating idea behind it, because we know that anything we ingest kind of goes through our whole system, right? We're becoming more and more aware of that and health things. But and you might have seen the news recently. There's a whole situation with Yasser Arafat, and did he ingest some polonium, which is radioactive? And you know, there's some conspiracy theories behind that. But don't worry, when you take communion this morning, there's no poisoning in there. It's what it is. We realize, and though it's just a tiny piece of bread and a cup, but it's, you can't stop it kind of going through your whole body, right, once you take it, which is really the wonderful invitation that God makes to us. He says, when you invite me to rule in your life, when you surrender and give control to me, I will flow through all of you. I'll be in every part of your life. And it actually creates a real disequilibrium. There won't be peace in our lives unless we let that happen. And the great thing is, because it's a free gift, it's not something we have to earn or strive for, because Christmas is him coming to us and it's total freedom, we just say, God, I accept you both as my Savior and my Lord. I'm going to let you rule in every part of my life. And so maybe this morning is just an opportunity to say to God again, Lord, if there's anything, I just want to give that over to you again. Or maybe this morning there's some area you might go, you know what, that part of my business work might be some ethics. God, I haven't allowed you into that. I want you to. Or that relationship, or that part of my sexuality, or that part of how I interact in that relationship, or in my marriage. It's just saying, God, I want you to rule. I want you to be Lord. I want you to be Lord over everything. Because I want your peace. Sometimes, you know, that peace seems so elusive at Christmas time. It might be a sense or a feeling that we get, you know, kind of surrounding the tree or at different points of Christmas. But what God says is, I actually want to give you that gift moment by moment, 24/7, all year round. And where that comes in is say, I'm going to eat and drink of you. It's going to go through me and it's going to rule every part of me. So I want to invite those who are going to help serve this morning. And I'm going to close this part with prayer and then invite you to stand. We're going to sing together and then you can take part if you like. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you that we can come before you. We can ask you this question. Am I letting you rule in every part of my life? And you will show us. And you will actually, by your grace and your gift, come and begin to rule in that area as we just give it over to you. So, Lord, whatever that might be this morning, we can fill in the blanks for our own personal life, that relationship, that situation. Lord, we just want to invite you to rule, to be in charge, to be in complete control, because you are a wonderful counselor. You are this mighty God, this everlasting Father, this Prince of Peace. And I thank you, God, that you became little for us. You became You identify with us. So you will walk beside us through whatever it is in our lives. I thank you for what you bring into our lives, your peace, God. May it rule today, this week, in your name. Amen.